Well, good evening, everyone. I know you can hear me. I can't hear you, but I know we're connected by the Spirit. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it is with great honor that we bow down. We are grateful for your love demonstrated to us on the cross, primarily, especially. And tonight, as we look at your word once again, would you open our ears with faith? Would you open our hearts? And would we not only agree with you, but would we be committed to do what you would have us to do out of love and out of responding to your great love? So lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be talking about God's love again tonight. And of course, the center of that love demonstration, as I mentioned, is the cross. And so I thought we would sing this song, pretty well known, Michael Smith, "Above All Powers, Above All Kings, Above All Nature and All Created Things, Above All Wisdom and All the Ways of Man, You Were Here Before the World Began. Crucified, laid behind a stone, You Lived to Die, Rejected and Alone, Like a Rose Trampled on the Ground, You Took the Fall and Thought of Me Above All." So let's sing along, remembering what the Lord did for us on the cross.
Above all powers, above all keys, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what You're worth.
Amen to that. Just think, the creator of the universe dying for you, dying for me, taking the fall, and thought of me, thought of you above all. Well, we'll talk more about that as we go through tonight's study, because we'll be talking about God is love, and we'll be talking about the love of God as well. And so as we continue on, we're in the fourth chapter tonight, where we ended last time with verse 11. And we'll be talking about the subject of love. And just a review of that subject, this is the third time, basically, in this little epistle, we're considering the subject of love, and there's just so much about love, because it's about having this close relationship with God, and God is love, so we are being told by him what love is and how we are to respond to his great love for us. So the third time, does that mean that he's run out of things to say and he's just going to repeat himself? Well, we do have a lot of repetition in the Bible because we need to be reminded, I believe. But it really means that the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring and writing this, presents the subject once again, even from a more deep point of view, I think. In chapter 2, we had first the love for the brethren was shown as a proof of fellowship with God, if you remember. Secondly, in the third chapter, we had it was presented as a proof of sonship. We're sons of God if we love him. And we were also told that the matter of the love for the brethren is a matter of light or darkness in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, it was actually a matter of life and death, much more heavy in a way. And now in the fourth chapter, we get into the very foundation of the matter and discovering why love is so important as part of our life. And it's real. The love is real. The love of God is real, as it should be reflected in our life. It's a valid test of our fellowship and sonship, because God is love. If we're united to God through Christ, through faith in Christ, we share his nature. And since his nature is love, love is the test, really, of the reality of our spiritual life. And we also know that by our loving God, he is manifested through us to this world. So just reviewing those last few verses of last week's study, in verse 7 we read, "Beloved, let us love God, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Being told there that if we know God, we love one another. And in verse 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is love. That statement is so unbelievable when we break it down a little bit. It says God is agape love. Agape is the totally given over self-sacrificial love. Love at the highest level. No one can love at that level unless they are of God, and it is of God and through his Spirit that we can do any of that. He loves us. Why? Because we're so great? No, he loves us because he loves us. And remember the cross, he demonstrated that love while we were yet sinners. He died for us. God is love. And if we don't love, it means we don't know him. Because if we know him, he is love. So we have to have that aspect shining through our lives, through the Spirit. Verse 9 says, in this, in what? In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there it is. This is the point of the manifestation of God's love toward us that the Bible always goes to when it tells us how much God loves us. We're taken to the cross. And we read that God the Father sent his only Son into the world. The Son of God was sent by God the Father. The Son of God is totally divine. God in the flesh became flesh about 2,000 years ago, but he's always been God, divine God. And so when Adam sinned in the garden and death through sin, all born of Adam, we all die. That's why 100 of us out of 100 will die, basically, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We have a death sentence on each of us because of sin. and that separated us from God, and God created us in his image. Do you know that you're created in the image of God? Do you know what that really means? It means that you're eternal. You are eternal. Only two things in the universe that are eternal, the Word of God and man. Now, obviously, you're not eternal in these bodies, because these bodies are dying every day. And, you know, if they, what Moses said, 70 years, or even by strength, maybe 80. And, of course, you know, some people live to be 90, some to be 100, but we all will die. But the soul and the spirit in us is eternal, because it's like God. God is spirit, and that will exist forever. We call it living when we go to be with God. We don't call it living when we go to the other place that there is. There's only two locations, as you know. God prepared the place for those who love him. We call it heaven. The place prepared for Satan and his followers, we call it hell today. It will not be hell, and eventually it gets worse than that. It gets not only a holding place, it is called the outer darkness, lake of fire, where there's eternal torment. And God lets us choose which of those two places we want to go to. But here he sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. So to reconcile fallen man back to him, God, who is totally just, had his own son come and pay the price of your sin and my sin, because your sin price has to be paid. Mine has to be paid. God is just. He cannot overlook it. But just think about the love of God in doing that. Here's the Father sending his son into a world who's going to hate him and reject him and going to kill him and going to torture him every way that a man could be tortured by a mob. Now just think, God had all the power. He could have stopped all of that anytime he wanted to. Now, those of you who have children, if you saw your child being taken and beaten and spit upon, and the hair pulled out and thorn on their heads and scourged, and then eventually hung on a cross, and then eventually they couldn't take the sin of the world, because only God can do that. But even so, if you had the power of that mob who was beating up your child, think what you would have done to stop that. You would have done anything you could to stop it. But here, God did not stop it, but rather he turned his back on sin, because he cannot commune with sin. And God, the Son, would even cry out, "My Father, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the love that he had toward us, because he willingly, Jesus went to the cross willingly to save us. God the Father sent his Son to the cross willingly to save us. That's how much he loves you. That's such great demonstration of love that we can't even have a concept of how great it is. But that is the love manifested toward us, that God had sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. He loved us first, and he loves us. And when we compare the maximum love that man can have, it is so tiny compared with the awesomeness of the love of God. It's not that the love we feel toward God is all that critical, which it is critical, but compared to what his love is, so much greater. That's why we have the statement, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Remember, we had that word a couple of times already here in this epistle. A propitiation means appeasement or payment in full for. This is the way God's wrath for sin was satisfied in sending his son to take it for us. Propitiation in the Old Testament means covering. It was actually the word given to the covering on the mercy seat. When God had Israel build the tabernacle, part of it was a holy place, and one third of that holy place was the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go in once a year. It was that holy. And God said, "I want the Ark of the Covenant in that holy place," a box, in other words. In the box were the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone, and a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod, which budded. On the top of the Ark was the mercy seat. It was pure gold, had the cherubim on it, and that's where God said, "I will meet you." But notice, we have the commandments, and on top of the commandments is mercy, the mercy seat, the covering. And that's what Jesus is for you and for me. He's a covering for our sin. He is our mercy seat. He is the source of mercy. He is the source of our justification, being justified and given forgiveness of our sin. So in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then verse 11, we stopped at that last week. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And because of this great, great love, as we think about that, we have to just respond by loving one another. Because as much as we were saying in that song, he died for me alone, he died for every one of the believers alone. So he died for every believer, loving every believer the same. If he loves every believer that much, I'm a believer, should I not love other believers? Absolutely. So beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought or should respond by loving one another. Well, that brings us to our study tonight. Are we done yet? You know, but a long introduction in a way, but it's so important, I think, to just continue to be immersed in this whole subject of love here that we're going through this great epistle. In verse 12, we read, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So no one has seen God at any time. Oh, I thought Moses saw God. I thought he was hiding in the cleft of the rock and God went by. Well, here's the account about that in Exodus 33:20. But he, God, said, you, Moses, cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. John in his gospel, first chapter, 18th verse, said, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. We see God through Jesus Christ. Now, God is a spirit. We can't see a spirit in these bodies. So no one can see the spirit. But Jesus came in the form of a man. And in the gospel, verses 14th verse, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus came as a man to show us what the Father is like, because we're men. We needed a man to show us what the Father is like. And it says he has declared him. We know this, no one has seen him, was also mentioned in John 14. When Jesus said to Thomas, he said, I'm going away. And Thomas said, how do we know where you're going? What is the way you're going or where? And Jesus said this remarkable statement, very, very remarkable. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One more time. You know that, but listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a radical statement. Going on, he said, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So no one has seen God at any time. God is spirit, thus being invisible to us in these bodies. But God today can and does manifest himself through us, through believers loving one another. We cannot love God as God wants us to love apart from his love working in us. We are his instruments through which God's divine love is manifested. You're an instrument. Think of a surgeon with a scalpel. That's an instrument. The scalpel can't do anything without the surgeon's hand, right? But the scalpel needs to keep himself clean, right? You know what, an infected scalpel. We need to be clean instruments too, don't we? And how do we get dirty? Through sin. Sin separates us from God. So we want to be clean instruments, and we want to be living as God would have us to love so he can use us. And through these instruments, his love can then shine forth to the world for the world to see God through us, through you, through me. The last part of that verse, if we love one another, God abides in us. Is that awesome? Criteria there, you got to love one another. But if you do, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. Love has been perfected in us. That means full maturity, complete, the perfection that is needed. We read about that in chapter 2. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. His love is perfected in us. His love is developed. It has been completed. It's grown within us. The world is not seeing enough of this love, is it? And yet it has seen it in the lives of so many, many believers. Wonderful to see God's love becoming perfected in our lives. And we know that that has to be there for us to love one another. We're commanded by the scriptures. Jesus said, if you love those who love you, that's really not too significant. Worldly people do that. The real test is loving the unlovely. How are you doing with that one? Who has God put in your life lately who's really unlovely and unlovable? And maybe your personality just grates against theirs. But as you love them through the love of God working through you, you find out pretty soon they're not so bad, and then to keep on praying for them and loving them, and pretty soon you do love them. That's the sign of this love being perfected in us. And then we read, God is love. It's not simply a profound biblical statement. It's the basis for a believer's relationship with God and his fellow men, because God is love. Because God is love, we can love. Now, his love is just not past history, it's continuing. It's a present reality to be manifested through us, love one another. It began as a commandment back in chapter 4, verse 7, a few verses ago. Then it becomes a privilege in verse 11, as we read. And now it becomes a more thrilling consequence and an evidence of our abiding in Christ, as we read here in verse 12. Loving one another is not simply something we ought to do, it's something that we want to do. Just think about that. You don't love one another because you've got to. You love one another because you want to, because he puts that in your heart to do that. And without that, you can't love somebody else. Verse 13, by this, what is by this? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So this is another one of these by this we knows. But by this we know, this is what we know, we abide in him and he in us, awesome, he in us, because he has given us his Spirit, meaning that the Spirit of God is in you if you are a believer of Jesus Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out into all believers, and from then on, everybody upon belief in Jesus Christ is indwelled by the Spirit. We talked about that, that anointing, that giving us the intuitive knowledge of spiritual things. We talked about that several times ago. The proof that we have, John 3:24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Continuing in Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And some other characteristics here in Galatians 5:22, we're given some of them, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Other characteristics are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that is love. And because I love, I know God dwells in me and I'm dwelling in him. He's given me the Holy Spirit, the fruit of which is indeed love. Love in the realm of the Spirit, you cannot have that apart from the Spirit. You can't make it up. You can't say, I'm just going to love everybody and come into that agape kind of loving relationship. You can't do that. It's beyond us. It's beyond your capability. You know, everything that God commands us to do, by and large, we cannot do apart from him. In fact, he won't let us do it apart from him, because he wants a relationship with us. But through him and through what he gives us, the power of the Spirit and so forth, we can keep his commandments. Otherwise, he wouldn't give us a, he loves us so much. Think about him dying for you, that love that he poured out for you. He doesn't want you to be in torment by not being able to do what he says. He doesn't give you some commandment that's beyond our capability through him. It's beyond our capability without him, absolutely, but not through him. So it's just beyond us and our own human efforts or nature. Now, we're told here with the Spirit, that's the evidence of his love in you and your love in him. The real evidence that your life is filled with the Spirit is not your ability to speak in tongues. It is not your ability to prophesy or to work miracles. It is not your ability to understand deep spiritual mysteries, but it is God's love that is manifested in you. Think about that. Spirit-filled, spiritual gifts. The big one here is loving one another. Loving one another. Someone has said as a definition here, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that is made visible by the obedience of God's people. Another way of saying, the invisible God, the Father, is manifested through you and through me by our obedience to him and loving one another. Every time we're obeying God's word, the kingdom of God becomes visible and real. Like anything spiritual, basically, is like the wind. Can you see the wind? No, the wind is invisible. But you can see its effects. You can see the trees blowing over, blowing down, or whatever. And so with the Spirit in us, the changes that occurs within our lives through the Holy Spirit and through the lives of so many, many people, that's the visibility that we see, even though we can't see the Spirit himself. And then in verse 14, we read, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. We're right back to chapter 1, verse 1 again, because we read the testimony. Remember John, the last living apostle? The others had all died. And the Gnostics, those false teachers, were actually teaching that Jesus didn't come in bodily form. He came as a phantom. He'd walk on the beach. He wouldn't leave any footprints. And John says, we have seen, we have heard, our hands have handled the word of God. And here it is again. He's repeating that. We have seen and testify, and I believe that's for all believers today. We have seen it and testify it through the Spirit. We didn't see him in person as John did, but we can see and testify the effects of Jesus's coming. And we've seen and testify, John 1:14, as I mentioned, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen and testify what? That the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. There we have it again. Father sending the Son, the divine Son, God the Son, Son is God, as Savior of the world. And that's so exacting and specific and wonderful. Could any man have died on the cross? Yes. But could any sins be forgiven by any man dying on the cross? No. Only the Son of God, who came as a man, he had to undo what Adam did, but he was fully God. Only God can forgive sins. And so he, as the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world has to be divine. Could not undo what Adam had done as just a normal man. He had to be the Savior of the world. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, or the Son of God, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, this propitiation statement we had in the second chapter, verse 2, he himself is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So in these previous verses, we see that the believers manifest the Father through their love for one another. And now here in these two verses, 14 and 15, we see the manifestation of the Father through the results of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. The confession of the gospel effects on the believers' lives and being so dramatically changed by believing, confessing and testifying at what God has done through their being born again. So the manifestation through you is through your love. The manifestation of God through you is your love for one another, number one. Number two here is the fact of the results of the Holy Spirit working in your lives. That's the gospel witness for today. And that should oblige us to testify of it. The salvation of the world depends on our being the witness. God said, you are the light and the salt in the world at this time. We can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can save a person. But we can show others the love of God through our loving them. The evidence of the truth causes us to testify it. We are spiritual witnesses of it through what he has done in our lives. Those of you who are believers, you can see the dramatic change in your life since you received him. We see hundreds of millions of lives totally changed and turned by receiving Christ Jesus, bearing witness of it. So we bear witness to you that he came, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is the message which we have to give. This is the message which we want to give. This is the purpose of our love. It all goes back to the cross and what he's done on the cross for us. Now, verse 15, we're continuing the evidence or the manifestation in our lives by, we read here, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Again, what a statement, thinking that God abides in you and that we abide in God. In Luke 12:8, we read, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. In that great evangelistic verse in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 4:2, we read that last week. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, as we mentioned earlier. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So the second manifestation mentioned here is that he will believe, a believer who believes, will believe and declare that Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God. Jesus told that to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. In John 10, he was speaking to them about him being the good shepherd, and he said, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, it's very interesting. The old rabbis, before Christ came as a man, believed that the Messiah would be the Son of God. But when Jesus came, they took him as a man, which he was, but they didn't take him as a God as well, because he came against their Sabbath, which was a tradition, and they got mad at him, and so they didn't like it, and so they missed his being the Messiah, and so then, from then on, having rejected him, they said, well, we rejected him because he's a man, and he can't be the Son of God. So we see here, Jesus said, you, being a man, make yourself God, is what they saw right away what was going on when he was saying that he was the Son of God, and they had rejected him, so they didn't like it. Well, this is how we're saved. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul wrote that you don't need to think of salvation as some experience that is far away or difficult or way off in the universe, hard to attain, but he said salvation is very near to you. It's as close as your mouth and your heart. Again, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus tells us, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God, in this verse, that is, he has the Spirit of God within him. One of the big issues that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't get, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he's Michael the Archangel. Same with the Mormons. They believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. All the cults demean who Jesus is. Now, as I mentioned before, it's not just that anyone could die on the cross for our sins. Man can forgive sins. Even if he dies, he can't forgive sins. Forgiveness came through Jesus Christ only because he was the divine Son of God. He was God the Son, and his death on the cross provided the salvation that it has for us. We have salvation because the Son of God died on the cross, and of course, followed in 3 days by the resurrection, victorious over sin and death, because he lives, therefore we live. And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, establishing the condition of righteousness that the Father would accept. John 8:24, when Jesus was arguing with talking to the Pharisees and scribes who were arguing with him, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins," because they did not believe that he was the Son of God. Now, as we get to Romans, as we get to 1 John verse 16, we'll come back to another verse with God is love, the second verse where we have in this epistle, God is love, reading, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So there's a couplet here that's important. The couplet is knowing and believing. We have known, yes, but also we have believed. So knowing and believing the love that God has for us, and what love is that? God is love. That's what it is. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Just an awesome, awesome statement there. 1 John 3, we read, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him," the same couplet that we had in a way in that aspect, "by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And then in John 14:23, that beautiful statement, which I've read before, but is so awesome. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Is God the Father? Is God the Son? Is God the Holy Spirit residing in your heart tonight? He will, if you know him and believe who he is, and if you don't have other things filling up your heart, such as pride and arrogance or sin. Sin separates us from God. If you got sin in your heart, God's not going to come in. If you've got love of the world in your heart, God is not going to come in. There's no room for that. If you've got other gods there, such as whatever you're trying to accomplish or whatever, there's no room for God. But if you've known and believed the love of God that he has for us, you abide in that love, he will be in you and will dwell in you. That's what we read here in John 14:23. So summarizing this verse, the Christians, believers, must know and believe the love God has for us. God wants us to respond by knowing by experience, at gnosko, knowing by experience and believing the love God has for us. We've got to believe the love that God has for us, or none of this makes any sense. If we're doing it out of effort, if we're doing it out of a legal relationship, or if we're doing it to gain something for ourselves, it won't work. We got to do it out of love, knowing how much he's loved us and responding to that love. We're called to take the love and grace of God, to know it by experience and to believe it. That's what the fellowship with God that we're talking about all is in this epistle, because this epistle, remember, I've said over and over again, the purpose is to have fellowship with God. It tells us, and this is what it is, it's all about love. God is love. Therefore, if we are his, we are abiding in him, we will, like him, love others. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The Christian who has this kind of relationship with God will be virtually immersed in God's love. It becomes that surrounding, that environment, that place of abiding. I read this story in one of the commentary things about this woman who came to the pastor after a class on loving your neighbor, and she said, "My neighbor is impossible. Impossible. I've tried every way I know to show them love. I've done all good things to them I can, and they don't even respond. They're just awful." the pastor said, well, you know, maybe better just to pray for them and to pray that God would give you a true spiritual love for them. Well, a few weeks went by. And so again, he saw her and said, how's it going? She said, well, you know what? My love for my neighbors has grown and I've grown spiritually as well. You know, they really haven't changed, but my attitude has changed. I used to do things to win their approval, but now I do things for Jesus' sake because he died for them. It makes all the difference in the world. And that is so true. We do things because we're doing it for Jesus' sake because he died for them as well. So those two verses here that have that God is love in them, we read earlier, verse 4:8 last time, he who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. And tonight, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. Well, we get to the last three verses here for tonight, the consummation through love. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. What is it? That we may have boldness, not arrogancy, but boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. So question, day of judgment. Are you aware there's a day of judgment coming for every single human being? There's actually two types of judgments. There's the judgment for the believer, which is a judgment of rewards, not a judgment for salvation because Jesus has paid that price. And believing in him, you don't have to be concerned about not having salvation because you have it. But there's another judgment, the great white throne judgment, which will not happen for another 1,000 years after the church is raptured. The great tribulation, then 1,000 years after that. At the end of that, the great white throne judgment, everybody whose name is not written in the book of life, who's not saved, who has no salvation, will be cast out into outer darkness, into eternal torment. That is a fearful judgment. But for the believer here, we're not talking about the great white throne judgment. We're talking about the Bema Seat judgment. And so my question to you, as you think about the day of judgment, are you fearful about it? Well, let's talk about it a little bit more. John 2:28, we read, little children, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed of him before him at his coming. And that's when, of course, we'll have his judgment after we're raptured. God's love is never to be used as an excuse to live a sinful life. Although the false teachers were saying that's okay, because as long as you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. No. His love will never excuse a sinful life. But it should produce a life that is holy and loving, a life that looks like him. As believers, we live a life like God by the power of the Holy Spirit and obey his word. If we do that, then we will look forward to our judgment day, that reward seat day. And as I mentioned, the believer's judgment seat is not the great white throne judgment as in Revelation 20, but our Bema Seat judgment, we should look at it with confidence and assurance at the coming of the Lord, understanding the love of the Lord, knowing that we are no longer under judgment because of not having salvation, because of what he's done for us. And he will give eternal crowns to those who have been good and faithful. We have five of them listed in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2, we have the crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness mentioned. James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10, the crown of life. They're slightly different contexts, but they're both called the crown of life. And then in 1 Peter 5:4, we have the crown of glory. So he will give crowns to those who have been good and faithful. So what confidence do you have today, not just on that day, but today of that day when we have that judgment, when we're in front of Christ? Well, if we're living to be faithful, if we're living by being obedient to his word, if we're living, if our life shows us a life looking like God, we know that that judgment day is going to be a great day. And why did God die for you? Why did God show that great love for you? because he wanted to be with you. And if he wanted to be with you, he doesn't want you to have a bad day for the rest of your life. He wants you to have a good day for the rest of your life. God wants it to be a good day for all of us. We will know the mark of love that has been perfected, that has reached its maturity when we stand in his presence. We won't be afraid. We'll have freedom of speech. We'll be able to say, Father, Daddy, Father. We need to understand what Jesus was praying on that last night before his crucifixion, when he prayed to the Father, that Lord's Prayer, that great high priestly prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer. It's not the model prayer in Matthew, but this is in John 17. And listen to this verse carefully. He's praying to the Father, and he's saying, Father, I in them, talking about us, the future believers, and you, Father, in me, Jesus, that they, the future believers, that's you, may be made perfect in one, praying that you would be made perfect, your love would be perfected, and we would be in the Father and in the Son, and the Father and the Son would be in us, and that the world may know that you have sent me. We've been talking all night about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the Father has sent the Son into the world. And this says here, we be made perfect in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now notice that Jesus is saying that God the Father is to love us, is loving us just the same as he loves him, his only begotten Son. Now that's love, isn't it? Can you look around and say that you love others the way you love your own son or your own daughter? That's what that says. How can that be? It's because of who God is. He is the source of love that has saved us and removed us from judgment. So we should be approaching judgment day with full assurance and confidence. It's going to be a good day for those who are faithful to the Lord. And who are the Lord's? Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, fear, there's a lot of fears out there in a way. It's good to fear dangerous things. It's good to fear a rattlesnake. It's good to fear getting a ticket so you don't go through a red light. Or it's good for a child to fear fire is hot and will burn, so I fear it, I don't put my hand in it. But perfect love casts out fear, particularly with respect to your salvation, with respect to eternity. Perfect love will cast that out. Because fear involves torment. Torment is for the unbeliever. Torment is for Satan and the followers of him. There's no torment for the followers of Jesus Christ. There should be no fear for those following Jesus Christ. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If you know how much God has loved you, really know how much he's loved you, you will not fear. You won't fear very long. We do fear short times, it seems to me. When the situations impact us so suddenly at times, it does cause us to have fear. But we quickly need to come to faith, remembering our faith in Christ, that he said he will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never give us anything or allow us to go through anything that doesn't work out together for good eventually. So no matter what you're going through tonight, no matter what you will ever go through in your life, if you're with him and following him, he will be with you, and he will be improving you through that entire thing to be more Christ-like. So there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. Jesus said in Luke 12, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of bondage by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. No fear nor torment. Love casts out fear." Now, God doesn't intend that any believer should be fearful of him or to walk in torment. but they should be looking forward to the Bema Seat judgment, to being with him forever. If you're a believer, be reminded you have done the single greatest thing that you can do to bless your Father's heart by trusting in his Son. It's immeasurable what you have done by putting your faith in the Savior that he has sent. As we consider just how much God loves us, he won't allow anything to take place in our lives which doesn't serve a good purpose. Oh, how we need to remember that. So easy to forget that at times when it seems like the whole world is closing in on us, maybe through consequences or death of a loved one or whatever. And it's just like, you know, where are you, Lord? Just be open and honest with him, and he will see you through. Verse 19, last verse for tonight. We love him because, a response word, he first loved us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to remember God is the initiator. We are the responder. Now, everything else in life is the other way around. We want to be the initiator, and then everybody else responds. We study hard, we want to initiate studying hard, and the response is we get a good grade. Or we want to do a good job, a good work, and we'll end up being rewarded in our job or whatever. With God, it's the other way. He's the initiator, we are the responder. We love him because he first loved us. We cannot originate that kind of love. It is divine in origin, and it's impossible apart from him. That's the incentive for love, to know and understand God's love for us that energizes a responsive chord in my heart to realize that someone loves me so much that causes my heart just to respond, and I love him because he first loved me. The greatest commandment is that we love God, but he is the initiator and we are the responder. When we see what he's done for us, we can't help but respond. Unless we get this right, we'll never serve for the right reasons. Why would you serve God? If you ever try to serve God to show him what a good catch he made, or man, he got a good team member when he got me on the team, it'll never work. That's not the right reason. Consider this. He has given you everything that can be given. He held back nothing. So there's nothing more you can do. You can't add anything to the worthiness. He loves you because he loves you. There's no worthiness in you, really, apart from him at all. The only worthiness that we have is that he is part of us and we are part of his, bought by his blood. Living a Christian life, being initiated in your strength, is a losing proposition. But being on fire for the Lord and responding out of love to his love is a wonderful, wonderful thing. As I said, I can't earn anything more than he's already given me in Christ. As I look to him, understanding all that he's done for me, my only response, helped by the Holy Spirit, is to live obediently to him in appreciation for all that he's first done for me. Now that's a motivation that can carry you through life. To try to do good, to earn more love or anything from him will last maybe a day, maybe a month, maybe a couple of months, but ultimately you'll crash and burn under that motivation, and it's pure torment. Because you have one good day, you feel pretty good, the next day it's bad, you feel bad. You can't make it under that motivation, it won't hold up. But if you look and say, wow, look what you've done for me in and through your Son, Father. You have put your Holy Spirit inside of me, you've changed my life. I can't believe how good you've been to me. In response to that, I want to obey you today. Would you freshly fill me with your Holy Spirit to empower me to do that today? That's a motivation that can last and last and last forever. Father, help us to love you. Help us to dwell in your love. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. May we have that fruit of the Spirit that is love. Help us to be everything you want us to be, Lord. Help us to perfect your love, that we would be an instrument through which you would be manifested, Lord. Help us to have that confidence and boldness as we look forward to Judgment Day. And Lord, as we face the antagonism of the world and the enemies of you, that we will have that confidence that our lives are in your hand and that you love us. You manifested that on the cross. May we live in that love. May we walk in that love. May we abide in that love. Oh, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this week, continue to read through the epistle. And I wanted to just call your attention to another term that's used 30 times in this epistle, the he who. There's a list of them there at the bottom of the notes. I think there's 30 of them. And read those just to see what the he who's are. The he who's in some cases are doing the right thing, some cases the wrong thing, but they're all action things, as somebody doing something. And so it tells us a lot about that epistle. And then just as a final closing, I want to just review a couple of self-examination questions here. We keep mentioning that this epistle is filled with self-examination, as it tells us. In verses 12 through 16, I wrote down, what is the fruit in my life? We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. How strong is my love for God? How strong is my love for others, for one another? And maybe you could put your name in that and ask yourself those questions. And then in verses 17 through 19, perfect love casts out all fear. What is the level of my love for God? How fearful am I? Do I fear judgment day? What things do I fear? And this was a big one. How well do I know and understand God's love for me? Does God's love strike a responsive chord in my heart to respond in loving others? So, all good questions. God bless you and keep you. Thank you for coming, and we'll see you next week. And may you just be walking in his love, filled with his Spirit, loving him and loving one another.